I'm a soldier like you are. I'm a soldier just like you. Let's continue the story here. This is a wonderful account of Peter after being arrested there. Now, keep in mind that it is at this time that King Herod is persecuting the church. The church is being persecuted. Already, Stephen has been martyred. Stephen has been stoned to death. And then it says here that James was put to death. And James is, you know, the brother of John, the two sons of thunder. James has been put to death by the sword. And now Peter is next. And notice that the king or the world is coming after not just anybody in the church. Yeah. Notice that the king is coming after the leadership of the church. Started out with Stephen, the first martyr, who was one of the original seven deacons. Then it went to James, one of the principal disciples of Jesus the Christ. And now going after Peter, the chief apostle. One of, if not the closest, at least one of the closest people to Jesus during his day. And so that the world comes after the leadership of the church because it knows that if you cut the head off, and Mother Porter and Deacon Porter can tell you about, and some of these others over here can tell you about coming up in the South. If you, when you, you know, you go after a snake, you wanna kill it, you don't be chopping at the tail. Excuse my English, but you cut the head off, and that ends it. And so here we have this situation where that is occurring. And then it says, verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Amen. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Sentries just means more soldiers. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, and he said, quick, get up. And Peter's chains fell off his wrists. And then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did that. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. The angel said to Peter. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was dreaming. They passed the first set of guards, the second set of guards, and came to the iron gates leading to the city. And the iron gates opened by themselves, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left. And then Peter came to himself, and he said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything that the Jewish people were anticipating. And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back to the people without opening the door and claimed, Peter is at the door. You're out of your mind, they told her. And when she kept insisting that Peter was at the door, they said, listen, maybe it's his angel. But Peter kept knocking. And when they finally opened the door and saw Peter, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand to them to be quiet, and he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Amen. Has the Lord brought anybody out of anything today? Yeah. Amen. Yes. That is a wonderful account of the experience of Peter at this time during the persecution of the church. Now, here's the central question today. Do I have what it takes? Or in other words, am I a mature Christian? The central issue is simply maturity. The central issue is simply, I must be a mature Christian. And then the central action is the same one that we've had for the past couple of weeks, and that is, I am challenging us and I'm trying to urge and inspire us to be filled with and led by God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Because that's what a mature Christian is. Now listen, a mature Christian is is filled with and led by God's Holy Spirit. Now that's a very simple but a very profound and very important statement. A mature Christian is filled with and led by God's Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit would never lead you to do something that goes against God's Word. So every time you decide to say or do something that goes against God's Word, you are not being led by God's Holy Spirit. Do I need to explain that further? Everybody clear? Yes. All right. I'm going to repeat it. When you do something that is inconsistent with God's word, you are not following the leading of God's Spirit. Because God's Spirit would never lead you in the direction of doing something that is antithetical or antagonistic or goes against what the Word of God says. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the spiritual embodiment of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the spiritual embodiment of Jesus the Christ. Yes. Amen. 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 Yes, now, so, and this is why Acts 1 and 8 says, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. Yes. So that after you receive the Holy Spirit, that is when then you have been empowered to be a witness or be evidence for God. That's right. So now maturity, see, everybody has, and maturity embodies three concepts, capacity, readiness, and willingness. Now, everybody has the capacity to mature, but then, you know, that capacity has to be refined. It has to be massaged. It has to be practiced. Because you have the raw talent to sing does not translate into being a great singer. You've got to where's Brother Minister? Is that not? You got to work on your craft. God gifts you with the raw capacity. Because you have the raw capacity to paint, that raw capacity, that raw ability has to be refined. It has to be shaped. It has to be practiced. Right? Amen. Right? I mean, this is very, we're surface right here. Everybody clear? It's like the parable of the talents. What you are given is raw capacity, whether you have five or two or one. The message of that parable is you now have to work this capacity. You have to practice this capacity. Because you have the ability to jump high, that won't make you a good basketball player. Not until you work that craft. I mean, what if the only time you jump is when you're in the middle of the court? And the basket is over there. You got to learn the time to jump is when you're over there, not over here. See, so that we have then, we have the capacity to be mature, but you have to work at maturing. And then to do that, you have to be willing, you have to have an attitude that I want to be mature. Because not everybody wants to. Not everybody wants to, because with maturity comes some serious responsibility and accountability. If I remain a child and think as a child and behave as a child, I don't have to worry about paying rent. I'll leave that to somebody else. because I'm foolish and I'm childish, you know, and I'm trying to avoid. See, and so not everybody, you would think, but not everybody wants to be or even considered to be mature. They want to keep enjoying themselves, because with maturity will come, and not only will come some serious trial, but the trial itself will add to your level of maturity if you handle it in the appropriate fashion. Now, but God needs mature Christians, and we need today a mature church, a church that is filled with and led by God's Holy Spirit. And this church at this time was not only the small kernel of the church was now at its maturest point and was getting maturer. It was at its maturest point because the disciples in the upper room had prayed intensely as a corporate body for the receipt of God's Holy Spirit. It came, and at that moment that it came, all of the disciples there were now empowered to do stuff that before this they were afraid to do. So now their level of maturity was like at its highest point because they were in receipt of God's Holy Spirit. Now they were mature enough to handle the persecution that was coming in their way, which before they got the Holy Spirit, they were not able to handle because they were not yet filled with God's Holy Spirit. Are you following? So that the presence of God's Spirit made the difference between the level of maturity that God expects and that the people had. Now, so I'm saying today, in order to do this thing right, in order to be the kind of Christian with the level of maturity that God expects us and wants us to have, you have got to be filled with and led by God's Holy Spirit. There's no way around that. You can't just dip your finger in the water and say, I'm baptized. You can't just dip your toe in the water and say, I got enough. You can't just come in here and visit one Sunday out of the month and say, I'm okay. You can't just come in and say hi and bye and say, I got what it takes. No, it takes more than that to be a real Christian and to express and have the power of God live in you and through you in today's world. Are you following me? All right. And so we want us to be mature. The disciples, and keep this in mind, maturity takes time. Maturity takes time. You can't come in today, accept Jesus the Christ, and be instantly as mature as God wants you to be. That would be like a baby born as an adult. That doesn't happen. You got to go through time. That didn't even happen to Jesus. You got to be born. And then you have to go through time, and you have to be taught, and you have to submit, and you have to be trained. You know, and then hopefully through that process, with trial, with error, with making mistakes, you will get to the point where now I am mature. Now I'm ready to handle some stuff I wasn't ready to handle when I first got born. I'm ready to handle some stuff now that I wasn't ready to handle when I first came into the church. See, if you hang around the church enough, you will find that everybody in here is just an ordinary person. That's all we got. Ordinary persons with ordinary persons' problems. And ordinary persons' problems are big problems. They are little problems. They are medium-sized problems. But we're all ordinary people, so we all got problems. If you came in here looking to see some saints with some halos around their head, you came in the wrong place. And then when you go to another church looking for it, you'll find the same thing there. Them same ordinary people with ordinary problems going around having their issues. That's all we got. We just here, people with issues. That's all we are, people with issues. Yeah, the person sitting next to you, don't look straight ahead. They got issues. They got issues just like you got. You were wondering whether or not you were the only one with issues. Trust me, that person sitting right next to you got issues, and some of them got twice the number of issues you got. But don't look this way, because you may be the one who has the twice. So keep looking this way. We all got issues. We're just a family of people with issues and challenges. That's why we come together to work together. That's why God puts us in families, so that we can help each other get through and work through our issues. Just an ordinary family. It's just an ordinary family. All this is an ordinary family. I don't know anybody's family who is perfect. I don't know a family of perfect saints. Even the saints in the scripture were not perfect. They had issues. They had problems. But God placed them in the family so they can help each other. Amen. Amen. Now take a look around at all the people who have issues. Just go ahead and look at them. Look at them. So you can see what they look like. And it's just like looking in the mirror. And then look on up here too. Don't forget to look up here too. And look over there. We got them. Maturity comes when we stick and stay long enough and tough enough to work through these issues. If you leave the first time you run into difficulty, you have stubbed your growth towards maturity. Because you can't get to maturity unless you go through something. Only immaturity runs from trial. I know I'm preaching. I had to be quiet there for a minute just to enjoy myself. I didn't even care what anybody thought. I just said to myself, I know that's right. People look at me like I'm crazy. I know that's right. Oh my goodness. Look, the disciples matured over time. You don't plant a seed and expect to come back tomorrow and get a tree. Maturity occurs over time. The disciples matured over time, and they went through seven things. They went through a process of trial and error, which included, number one, a decision to follow and walk with Jesus in the flesh. Number two, listening to, learning, and living God's word. Number three, experiencing the presence and teaching of the resurrected Jesus. Number four, 10 days of being in one location on one accord in concentrated corporate prayer, at the end of which time everybody present received the Holy Spirit. And then number five, being filled with and led and guided by God's Holy Spirit. So that the disciples, when they made a decision to follow Christ, they were not automatically mature Christians. They had to go through a process, and they made some mistakes, but they hung in there. Until we get to this point here. Now you remember Peter. Now Peter is a great study in the human condition. You remember Peter. Peter is very prominent throughout the New Testament. Now before Peter got God's Holy Spirit, before he became filled with and led by God's Holy Spirit, many people, you will remember that on the night that Jesus was put on trial and crucified, Peter was very cowardly. He was very afraid for his life. And he disappeared when Jesus was being nailed to the cross. And Peter, in his human condition, not being filled with and led by God's Holy Spirit, on the night that they came to get Jesus, he not only did he take his knife out and cut somebody's ear off, but also he cursed two or three times at somebody who said that he was one of the people who followed Jesus the same night. And so if you find yourself running, and I know we don't have any here, but if you find yourself running into cussing and cutting Christians, just know that they need some more presence of the Holy Spirit. Now just ask yourself, let me see, do I cuss? Am I a cutting cussing? Am I a cutting cussing or am I a cussing? Cutting Christian. Let me think. Well, every now and then I cuss, but I don't do any cutting. Well, you know what? I feel like cutting, but to keep from cutting, I have to cuss. Oh, I see. I get it. Well, whichever it is, whether it's cutting or both, you need God's Holy Spirit so you can cut both of them out. Amen. We got too many bleeding ears in the church. Oh, somebody. I just had another moment right there. We got bleeding ears. We got too many people. I used to think that the preachers used it. Now I see that they probably had their ears cut off by some rascal members. Why do you want to mature? You want to mature because the only way you can bear fruit is to be mature. How do you mature? Grow, learn, develop, do, and change. Growing, learning, developing, doing, and changing is the process of maturing. How do you know what your level of maturity is? By your response to the Word of God. By your response to the Word of God. You hear what God says, how you respond to it is a determination of your level of maturity. If you hear something that God says and it sounds outrageous, but you respond to it based upon the fact that you're clear it's the word of God, then you just accept it and you go with it no matter what it means. That's a level of maturity. You see, when people come at you and say, why are you doing that? Why are you praying so much? Why are you fasting so much? Why do you always have your Bible? Why is your Bible always open? You know, why are you always going to church? Why are you working? Why? Listen. Your response to that is a level of your maturity. If you run from it, it indicates that you are not yet as mature as God would have you be. I'm not who I am because of anything I've done or any race that I have run or won. I'm who I am because of God. We are who we are because of God. And to appreciate that is to understand that if I'm in a bad situation, it's not where I am that determines my level of joy. It's who I am. And if I appreciate and have joy in who I am God's child, well, then it doesn't matter where I am. I will have joy wherever I am because of who I am. Amen. Any children of God here? Huh? Well, then wherever you are, see what the word teaches us is that wherever you are should not determine your level of joy. It should not determine your level of peace. Notice that this same Peter, who just a little while ago was acting cowardly and hiding from Jesus being nailed to the cross and cussing people out and saying, I don't know him, and I'm not one of those Christian people. Same Peter. Now, here he is, under arrest, in jail, being watched by 16 people, and he's sound asleep. Oh, please don't miss that. He's not... saying, please, let me go. I'm not connected. I don't know him. I need to get out of here. No. He is snoring. He is sound asleep. The same man. But now he's at a different level of maturity. Oh, this is awesome. I'm telling you that when the Spirit of God comes into your heart and takes over your life changes. You can't remain the same. You can't remain the same. If you're still doing and being involved in the same mess you were being and doing a long time ago, you have not yet yielded enough to the presence of the Spirit of God. Because I'm telling you, the Spirit of God will change your life. It will make you behave differently. Everybody hear me so far? All right, well, let me hasten on here. I am today excited about being a child of God because I know that where I am does not determine who I am. God determines who I am. And that's why, you know, that's why we can experience joy in the midst of trial. That's why Paul and Silas can sing praises to God even though they're locked up in the middle of a prison. That's why Peter can be asleep while locked up in prison. Got it so far? Okay, we're almost finished. Maturity understands there is always much to be joyous about, no matter how bad the situation. And to be mature is to be fully grown, fully developed, perfected, ripe, ready, complete. Now, you won't find the word mature in the Bible, but you will find the word perfect, which is its equivalent. And the word perfect in the Greek is telos, from which we get our English word of teloscope or telescope. And what it means is the point aimed at as a limit. The point aimed at as a limit. So that maturity is the point aimed at as a limit. To be a mature Christian is the telos that God would have for us. God wants us to be mature Christians because a mature Christian is the one that will bear fruit for the kingdom. Everybody with me? So maturity is capacity, is readiness, is willingness. Maturity it says I can take care of myself and I can take care of others as well. Got it? With me so far? Immaturity cannot raise a child to maturity. Immaturity cannot even recognize maturity. Immaturity defends itself against maturity. Immaturity is nearsighted, self-centered, and immediate gratification oriented. Immaturity must be willing to be taught, and it must be taught, because immaturity won't even recognize that it needs to be taught. Immaturity must see and have demonstrated for it the beneficial results of maturity. See, maturity must demonstrate for immaturity the benefit of being mature. Otherwise, immaturity will never even want to be mature, let alone be mature. Immaturity must see maturity in action. That's why Christians who are seasoned, saints who are seasoned, saints who have some strength about them must be around to demonstrate what it means to be a mature Christian for the new ones who are coming in. Otherwise, they can never be. If people who are longtime Christians are acting just as immature as newly born Christians, how can an immature Christian ever get to be mature? Oh, I'm not going to get many hand claps right here. That's okay. Listen, immaturity is why it does what it does. Oh, that was, you get that one by Tuesday. But immaturity is at the foundation of generational curses. One of the reasons you find generation after generation after generation doing something that should have been stopped a long time ago is that a long time ago, they didn't have the maturity to change it in the first place. That's why their immaturity passed it on to the next generation, and their immaturity passed it on to the next generation, and their immaturity passed it on to the next generation. Unless immaturity sees maturity, immaturity never changes. Say, I gotta be mature. That's how God's kingdom grows. We need some mature Christians. Christians who have some boomf, some toughness, who can take something, who can hear something, hear gossip even about themselves and keep stepping because they are mature and they will not lower themselves to the same level of the immaturity making the comment in the first place. Woo! Help me, Holy Ghost. Listen, God can work with broken pieces. And that's everybody in here. What we're looking at is a whole house full of broken pieces. Whole house full of people who have been through some stuff. Some of it we handled pretty well. A lot of it we didn't handle so well. But thank God we're all here right now, having been given another chance, not a second chance, but another chance, and another chance, and another chance. And I'm grateful. That's why I can celebrate who God is, because I know how far God has brought me, and I know what he's brought me through. That's why I'm glad to be here this morning, because it's not about where I am, it's about who I am, and I am God's child, and that's a good thing. God is a good God. Promise-driven people demonstrate maturity. You don't hear promise-driven people walking around talking about all day long, did you hear what she said about me? Do you know what it did to me? Why not you? People are going to be people. People are going to talk about somebody. May as well be you. Why not you? Why not? Why not? Why not? Are you ineligible for a gossip conversation? Absolutely not. You don't want somebody to talk to you. You don't want somebody to talk about you. Do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing. Woo! 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 And then nobody ain't got nothing to say about you. Because you ain't doing nothing, you ain't saying nothing, and you ain't being nothing, so nobody ain't got nothing to say. And I said ain't because I meant it. There's an Arabian / African proverb that says, if you stop every time you hear a dog bark, your journey will never end. Woof. Woof.
what a dog does. Ooh, boy, I mean, too many pro. Ooh. You know what? Sometimes I wish I was like, right now, I wish I was like at home so I could just enjoy myself like I want. Ooh, Jesus. God is just sending all this good stuff our way. What can a dog do but bark? Why you look at a dog for barking? What did you expect him to say? How are you? My name is John. Where you going? Where you going? Can I go with you? Then you have a heart attack and drop dead. If the dog is barking, he's doing what the dog is supposed to do. Keep stepping. Oh, Jesus. Whoops. Let me jump to the end here. I'm going to jump over all this good stuff in the middle. I'm going to jump all the way over here to the end. Oh, boy. Oh, Lord. Listen. Every one of us is a broken piece. We are all imperfect. Imperfect. And then God takes all of our imperfectness and... I told this story this morning about this restaurant that my wife and I went to in Connecticut where on this wall, magnificent mosaic murals made by broken pieces of glass, colored glass, and colored stones. Like, if you were to find one of these pieces separated and on the ground, you would pick it up and say, it's a broken piece of glass, and you would throw it away. And yet, an artist had the vision to take these broken pieces and place them at the right angle, in the right position, next to another broken piece to form a beautiful mosaic. One was of a magnificent eagle. Another was of mountains with snow-capped mountains and rivers going through the mountains and trees on the side of the mountains, all done from broken pieces of colored glass, positioned and placed in a way that one complemented the other. That's why we're here. We're all broken pieces that God has placed in this one place called Morning Star, positioned next to each other such that the picture that we paint when we all move together and move in unity and understand that in unity there is strength. We can do together what no one of us can do by ourselves. And that's the way God works. We're not here by accident. We're here on purpose. Ooh, this is so awesome. And so I believe that this is going to be a perfect year for us. This is going to be an absolutely perfect year, which means a mature year for us. And we're gonna do something that we cannot even imagine individually, but collectively it will become a reality through the combined and unified efforts of all of us as we come together, understanding that we're brought together with all of our broken stuff to be healed and to be coalesced and to be connected in a picture that we can't even see yet. Because the author of the picture is far above us and orchestrating the design of the picture. And some of us are here, we don't even know. You know, some of us are here sitting here right now thinking, you know what? If somebody had said to me just 2 years ago, and in some cases just 2 weeks ago, that I'd be sitting up here in church, you know, listening to a sermon, I'd have called them crazy. And yet here you are with your broken self, sitting next to someone else who is also broken, and you're here to help make each other a whole picture under the design and the authorship of God. And that's why we're here. That's why we're here. So you got to stay on the wall. You got to stay up there on the wall. You got to be mature enough to know that they're going to come along some people and say, that's just a broken piece of glass. Somebody's going to come along. There's always a critic to come along and say, you know what? I threw away
a stone that looked just like you just yesterday. You know what? I have 1,000 pieces of colored glass that look just like you. I threw them all away last week. But under the authorship of God, God looks at broken, limited pieces, and he sees what he put there in the first place. He knows what's there, and he knows what the enemy has made you come to think is not even there. And he can see, and he has this beautiful mosaic, this beautiful picture he's trying to paint, and he's trying to get us to stop saying, I'm just a broken piece. I don't matter. I don't make a difference. I can't contribute. I don't have anything to do. I'm not talented. I'm not gifted. I don't have any money. I live on the wrong side of the tracks. I don't have a car. I have to catch the bus. I don't have any education. I just can't help myself. What good am I? God has you here in this picture. You are in this picture. And you are here to make a difference. And with God's help, you will make that difference. But you gotta see that this is God's plan and not my plan, not your plan. It's God's plan. And God will make this picture work. I'm so glad he's not through with us yet. Because when it gets through, whoa, you won't be able to recognize us. Tell somebody, you better look at me now because later on you may not recognize me. God is doing an awesome thing. Oh, let me finish. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Ah, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Not height, not depth, not angels, not demons, not trouble, not hardship. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. There is no weapon that has been formed against me that can prosper. Why? Because I am a mature Christian. I can take a hit and I can keep stepping. I can take a licking and I can keep on ticking. I am God's child. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm a mature Christian. Come on. Tell somebody, I'm a mature Christian. Come on, tell somebody else, I'm a mature Christian. Yeah. Let me, listen to this, and I'm finished. Listen to this. Look, God's got a perfect plan for you individually. He's got a perfect plan for us collectively. And this is going to be, this year is going to be the year when God's perfect order is implemented in the life of Morningstar, both individually and collectively. We're going to have a perfect season. Oh, yeah. Look, I can hear some people say, huh, perfect season. And then what they do is they jump back to the New England Patriots. And they jump back to just a few weeks back when the New Orleans Saints and the Indianapolis Colts had what they call a perfect season going. God made it clear to me. Listen, a perfect season is not being undefeated. No. See, a perfect season is when you achieve what you set out to achieve. And when you get it, you look back and say, this was a perfect season. Why? Because you got to where you said you wanted to get to before you even started. Oh, Lord. Before you even started the season. You get it? So that the object of any sports competition is not to be undefeated. It's to do telos. To be perfect in the Greek, telos, which means you get to the point that you set out to get to from the beginning. And every team, all they want is a championship. That's what they all set out to do, get a championship. Not to not lose some games. They just want a championship. That's what the Jets want today. That's what the Colts want today. That's what the Saints and the Vikings want today. They want to get to and win the championship. That's a message for us from God. Listen, he says, all I want for you to do is to get what I set out for you to get in the first place. Do you know that Jesus the Christ did not leave this earth with everybody believing in and worshiping him? Do you know that there were people who were glad to see him go, who couldn't stand him, who hated him from beginning to end, talked about him from beginning to end, conspired against him, hung him on the cross, and were glad to see him buried, and yet he lived a perfect life because he got to and he achieved what he set out to achieve. And we can have the same thing. You know what I learned? You know what I learned? And this was really, in basketball, when somebody is good, when somebody is really good, what the opposition will do is they will double team you. And sometimes they will triple team you. Why? Because they know that you're hard to handle. And the people like Michael Jordan and Kobe Bryant and some of those other great players, you know, they get double teamed all the time. They get triple teamed all the time, which means they have to deal with more opposition than even the other teammates. Why is that? The opposition knows that if we let them get loose with all of what they have been given, if we don't put not one, but not two, but not three people on them and trying to stop them, they got what it takes to get what they set out to get. Oh, and God's people have to be double teamed by the devil, have to be triple teamed by the devil, because what you got can't be stopped with just one person. Oh. And I know some of you in here feel like you're being double teamed every day. Some of you feel like you're being triple teamed every day. But just know the enemy's got to bring his best shot against you, because he can't stop you with just old ordinary okey-doke. He's got to double team you. Ah. Tell somebody, don't stop. It's just a double team. Keep pressing, keep pressing, keep pressing. Ah. The altar is open, the altar is open, the altar is open. Mature Christians have to be double teamed by the enemy. Mature Christians have to be triple teamed by the enemy. Because the enemy knows that in your maturity, if he doesn't put everything he can against you, he knows that you will make a difference. And God is a good God. And that's one of the main reasons that some of us feel like we're overwhelmed sometimes, because the enemy has brought so much.